I shared with you that we want to be looking at fruit this year to start with. And since I felt directed to go with that theme, it's interesting how many times in the scripture it comes up in a variety of aspects. You know, usually, or at least in my thinking, fruit is going to be Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, the nine that are listed there, but we know they're better viewed as a cluster, and the fruit of the Spirit being manifest in all of those various ways. But it's interesting how it appears. Now, I shared with you last Thursday the harvest. So we started at the end. And now I want to look at various aspects of fruit, and we'll go to the root as well. There's we're partakers of the root. We're a wild olive tree grafted in, and Brother Mike's going to share about the oneness of God next Thursday, and that's part of the root. Amen. There's other parts that we're going to look at as well, but I noticed in Matthew 7, in verse 20, if you want to stand and read that with me, it's a very short verse, but it's so powerful. So, in keeping with how the Lord used everyday things, everything that he would mention was not floating around out in the far reaches of the spiritual realm, but he may even pointed at something, pointed at a fruit tree when he made this statement. Let's read together Matthew 7 and 20. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Now, the connotation here is he's talking about false prophets. He's talking about people who don't have the goods. And the goods being the fruit that they should manifest. They could say pretty well, but as far as really having what they should have, not there. So we recognize then that fruits are evidence, fruits are results. Known by fruit, that's what we'll call this. You can be seated. Jesus valued fruit. The fig tree that he approached when he was hungry, leaves, promising, healthy, and hopefully productive. But we know in the story it wasn't. And leaves, but no fruit. Now, the interesting thing to about fig trees is they actually can bear fruit before the leaves. I don't know how that happens. Usually, there's a lot of leaves to promote photosynthesis. Too many S's there. And then the fruit comes later. But fig trees have that anomaly of being able to produce fruit at the same time as leaves or even prior to. That's why in Mark 11 and 13 it says the time of figs was not yet. Jesus was not being unreasonable and when he cursed the fig tree, when he said nobody's going to eat of you again. Because if it was the time of figs, they would have been harvested. Somebody would have been there and stripped the tree bare of figs, that is, of fruit. So that's why it says the time of figs was not yet. So there should have been even, you know, immature figs on the tree that the Lord could have partaken of, been tasty and nutritious and so on, at least a snack, to stave off the hunger that he was feeling there at that time. But he made the tree wither away. Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. Matthew 21:19. Now that sounds like a pretty harsh statement. But it reveals to us how important the Lord valued fruit, just in the natural sense. And then our text here, how that you will recognize where people are, what they are, who they are, by their fruit. And it's interesting that the disciples marveled that the tree did wither. If the Lord said it, it's going to happen. That's what they needed to get used to. And they marveled about it. But here's what the Lord did. He used it as kind of a springboard to encourage them to be faithful in prayer. He said, if you say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and believing, it's going to happen. Now they probably looked at one another and thought, what? One thing to have a tree wither, another thing to remove a mountain. But what the Lord was trying to point them towards and encourage them is to demonstrate fruit, even in their prayers. Ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. Praise God. And so that was a very strong challenge. But yet they saw right in front of their eyes what the Lord was able to do. Thank God he can bring life. That's what we want to see, life. Amen. And yet, at the same time, because there wasn't a fruitful situation, he cursed it. Now, in creation, fruit trees are mentioned, and in particular, Genesis 1 and 12, fruit trees yielding fruit. And Adam and Eve, residents in the garden, could eat freely of every tree. The Lord said, every tree you can eat of, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, because in that day you're going to die. Well, that's a pretty drastic warning. Again, the Lord doesn't play games. He doesn't mince words. He doesn't just make casual statements that don't have any meaning. And that's why the tree withered. And that's why when Adam and Eve partook of the tree, of what was forbidden. And it's interesting how they both admitted it. I did eat. You know, the serpent tempted me and I did eat. The woman gave me and I did eat. They both confessed to their disobedience. Unfortunately, they paid the price. Death, spiritual death. It wasn't physical death. It was spiritual death and disaster. And the curses that came and passed on to every generation was a result of what they did, the fruit. So the Lord said, you will be known by your fruit. The false prophets who were like wolves in sheep's clothing, the Lord warned about. In Matthew 7 and 16, it's kind of bracketed there. We read verse 20. Verse 16, he introduced it, you shall know them by their fruits. And both statements kind of bracket the teaching that he was going through here. Fruit from trees, you can't mix them up. Good trees will produce good fruit. Corrupt trees will produce corrupt fruit. You're not gonna interchange them. It's going to be that way. Good cannot bring forth evil fruit. Corrupt tree can't bring forth good fruit. And so, by their fruits you shall know them. Matthew 12, the Lord continued that lesson. And again, he's using very common objects. And again, he may have gestured. He may have pointed. They may have been close to a vineyard. They may have been in an orchard. Oranges, apples, lemons, pears, whatever was growing, he used it as an object lesson. Matthew 12 and 33, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. So several times here, the Lord is using this emphasis about fruit and how the evidence is going to be there of corruption or of good. And he was not referring to sour, and, you know, we talk about sour apples, sour lemons, and so on. He wasn't talking about the flavor of the fruit. He was talking about the inner man and the fruit that is necessary to be used there. And in verse 34, Jesus used a phrase from John, "O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things?" So he's translating it now. He's letting them know, okay, you bunch of snakes, how can you, being evil, speak good things? And what he was hinting at there was the hypocrisy that they were very much content with. This gets us by. This gives us points. And so the problem was there. And John, speaking of John, he's the one who said in Matthew 3 and 8, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Show the evidence of your repentance." Fruits that are worthy of repentance. He preached repentance very strong. And the actions that accompanied repentance was what he emphasized to, the publicans asked him, the soldiers asked him, who else asked him, "What shall we do?" And he came forward with, don't charge people more than you're supposed to. Don't take somebody's coat when your soldiers would do that. You know, they just confiscate whatever. There was a third group, I can't remember, but he emphasized action. We're not just going to talk about repentance. You're going to show your repentance, and so that's why he was talking about fruits meet for repentance. And the people came to John at the Jordan for baptism, confessing their sins, and so therefore he was looking for the fruit. The Pharisees and the Sadducees showed up, and that's who he called a generation of vipers. And the same phrase that the Lord used, "Oh, generation of vipers." You know, they tended to strut around because they could claim Abraham as their father. And John knew that. John probably heard them say that "We're of Abraham." And they did that with the Lord too, didn't they? In John chapter 8. And that's when the Lord said, "Abraham, rejoice to see my day. You're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? Before Abraham was, I am." And boy, they started looking around for stones to pick up and stone him. Because they knew what he was saying. The mic?
It was people, publicans, and soldiers.
Okay. So those three groups. And each one was told to show by your actions the change. And so the fruits meet for repentance. And this group, you know, claiming Abraham, that's when John said, don't be self-righteous here. Don't be justifying your actions. God can use these stones and raise up children of Abraham. You're not so special. And that's what they were feeling, that they were feeling pretty strong there. But in Matthew 3 and 10, he told them a tree without good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. So don't be so smug, you know, you Sadducees and Pharisees. Yeah, the Sadducees and Pharisees really didn't get along anyway. You know, remember what the difference is? Sadducees believed in no resurrection. Brother Hernandez says that's why they're sad, you see. And the Pharisees did believe in a resurrection. So how come they're both standing there almost like they're pals now talking to the Lord? That's interesting. But a tree without good fruit is going to be cut down. And then, oh, what a powerful prophecy in verse 11 of Matthew 3. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Praise God. Incredible prophecy. And what is equally incredible is these words five times appear in the book of Acts. Acts 1 and 5, the Lord repeated, you're going to receive the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then Peter referred to it. Peter responded to those in Jerusalem who were questioning him. And in chapter 13, it's there. In chapter 19, what a powerful statement. And what a powerful truth about baptism. Amen. Now, John's attitude, John's ministry of 6 months, and then he's arrested and thrown into prison. His attitude was, he must increase, I must decrease. John 3 and 30. Now, John 3 has such incredible teaching in it. I think it's good that verse 16 is so well known of John 3. For God so loved the world that he gave. But oh my goodness, look at all the rest of it. All the rest of the chapter. It's got some powerful things in it. The new birth in John 3, 5 to verse 8. And now John making this statement of commitment here. He must increase, I must decrease. Notice the must there. That's the must of discipleship. It must happen. Increase, Lord. Decrease, John. And that important inverse relationship has got to be in place, an inverse correlation of how one increases, the other decreases. And it's got to be in the right order. Too often, we let self increase and the spirit decrease. Ah, that's the wrong kind of fruit, isn't it? There's got to be the right relationship that we have in our relationship with the Lord. The more Jesus increases, the less importance I'm going to have. I'm going to decrease. But the more I increase, the Lord will decrease. So the flesh has got to be worked out here, worked over, in order for fruit, the right fruit, to be present. I decrease myself, my flesh, my sin. That diminishes, that decreases. Amen. The more the Spirit, the Word, and good fruit is going to increase. That's the way it needs to be. Praise God. The works of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit. Which one am I going to emphasize? Which one am I going to allow? Which one am I going to foster? That's the important thing to keep in mind. Now, the Lord told a parable about an unfruitful fig tree. He really serious about this fruit business. In Luke 13, the fig tree was in the vineyard for 3 years. And for each of those 3 years, no fruit. The owner said, cut it down. The keeper said, one more year. One more year and I'll dig it and dung it. Dig it and dung it. That almost sounds like a rock group, doesn't it? But he was going to cultivate it. He was going to fertilize it. He's going to work with it. One more year. And if it bears fruit, well and good. If it doesn't bear fruit, we'll cut it down. That's what we've got to grab here. The necessity, the importance that there's got to be fruit. Amen. And that's what the Lord is trying to get through here. Now, back to John and the fruits meet for repentance. Repentance was a real strong message both for John and for Jesus. Jesus continued that emphasis in the beginning of Luke 13. Jesus spoke of two incidents, and they were incidents that were well known to the population at that time. The Galileans, whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifice. Pilate was not a nice guy. He was the arm of Rome, and it was strict. It was stringent. It was that far away from slaughter, most of the time. And so that's what happened here. And then he also mentioned the 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell. But the question is, were they sinners above all that they suffered that judgment? Is that why they were killed? And the Lord says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So both the fruit and the repentance are very strong themes here. Very important to have it sink in and become a part of our experience in our walk with God, and the necessity of being able to go forward in that way. Praise God. And the Lord, at the end of the Gospels, what we call the Great Commission, it's emphasized as well. Go ye, teach and baptize, according to Matthew 28. Go and preach, according to Mark 16. Obeying, like they did, obeying the Great Commission brought great results in the book of Acts. It wasn't just, oh, I hope it works out, or, it's kind of in the balance here. I'm not sure how it's going to go one way or the other. No, the Lord gave the commission, and those 12 followed through, well, the 11, and then the 12th was brought on board just prior to the day of Pentecost. Obeying that commission, including repentance, baptism in the name of Jesus, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, praise God, it happened. Remember now the Lord emphasizing repentance and remission of sins preached in my name, or his name, referring in the third person, whatever reason he referred to the Christ in the third person there. Preached in his name among all nations. It was going to be effective for everybody. There wasn't going to be a culture or a country that would be left out. Everyone could come to a salvation experience through repentance, remission of sins in the waters of baptism, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. That's the fruit that the Lord was looking for. That's what he was desiring. And praise God, it became very, very powerful. Now, let's go to John 12. Let's go to John 12. The seed must die. Not only decrease. John said, I must decrease. He must increase. The seed's got to die. And verse 24, the Lord is emphasizing it again with the statement that we find time and again in the scripture, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat or a seed of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, if it germinates, if the case, you ever fool around with a seed and put it in a, this is what I used to do in my class, put it in a baby jar with the label off so you can see, and you put a paper towel down in there and the seed between the paper towel and the glass, and you keep that paper towel kind of moist, and lo and behold, the seed breaks open, A little root goes down. How does it know down? A little stem comes up. You turn that baby jar on its side, and the root goes down, and the stem goes up. But that seed, it doesn't look like a seed anymore. It's cracked. It's split. It's opened up. That's the dying. And the root and the stem are manifested. That's what the Lord's talking about here. That's why he is making emphasis on it. Now, he's speaking about his death and his resurrection that'll bring forth much fruit. But the lesson for you and I is very plain, too. Die out to your flesh. Die out to this world. Die out to sin. And the application then becomes real strong. It's interesting. I looked for that statement of Paul, I die daily. And I knew it was in Corinthians, but I was, I guess, surprised that it's in 1 Corinthians 15, which the subject of 1 Corinthians 15, for the most part, is what?
Resurrection.
What are you talking about dying for in the resurrection? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not going to die, Paul. We're going to be resurrected in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This corruptible is going to put on incorruption. This mortal is going to put on immortality. There shall be brought forth the saying, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Praise God. And here's Paul. I die daily. Because that is a necessity. Decrease and die in order for him to live and produce fruit in you. It's a real strong principle here. Real essential. Galatians 2 and 20. Paul emphatically stating, I am crucified with Christ. And the aspect there being very important. He goes on, nevertheless I live, yet not I. You know, he almost sounds like he's talking in a riddle here. The life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Praise God. The faith of the Son of God. He had faith hanging on the cross that there was going to be a change in people's lives. He had faith that the name that he revealed, Jesus, was going to have the powerful impact of repentance and remission of sins in his name, the outpouring of his Spirit. Praise God. And sure enough, it's there. Jump over to Galatians 6:14. Galatians 6:14. God forbid, he says that quite a bit, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that didn't sound very glorious. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. Whoever heard of a God letting himself be crucified? The Messiah, the Christ, that's weakness. He didn't come to be crucified. He came to set up his kingdom. Right? That's why you need to get in it. That's why you need to be born again. Or you're not going to see or even enter the kingdom of God. So, the fruit is very important here. But notice now how he connects the cross with his experience. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. He's emphasizing it very strong. Because it's a decrease and die in order for fruit to come forth. All right, John 15. John 15, a lot of verses about fruit. We'll jump down to verse 8 to start with. Then we'll back up and look again at some of the fruit enhancement that's got to go on. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Whoa. Is he saying that's how you're going to know you're a disciple? That you have much fruit? That's how the Father is glorified, that you demonstrate much fruit. And then we back up and we start looking at the fruit-bearing process. No fruit on the branch he's talking about? Not going to remain. Going to be cast into the fire. And if there is fruit, there's going to be purging. Interesting how words change, huh? I looked on my little phone dictionary, and purging, of course, has that modern meaning. Maybe they did it before, but and maybe there was anorexia and all that sort of stuff before. But that's kind of the modern meaning. But it did have this meaning. I thought was interesting. To make pure or free from sin or guilt. No entry on purging plants. No entry on husbandman or gardener or any of that application. But it did have this one. Make pure or free from sin or guilt. The purge. That's a good one. But now, this purging stuff. You people who are really good at gardening, explain to us who don't have green thumbs about purging. Anybody? What do you do there? Pruning, purging. Yeah, you're cutting back what isn't productive. Chris Burns' dad was even at university level with fruit bearing plants, and he said strawberries, you can't let them vine, you know, and travel all over because they won't bear strawberries. They're either going to vine or they're going to produce berries. So you have to start snipping. Those runners, yeah. They start to take off. They look good. And you may make the mistake of thinking, oh, wow, I'm really going to have a bunch of strawberries now. Nope. Got to cut them off. Those canes that are left over in my raspberry patch, I've got to get in there and, not now, of course, but in the spring, I've got to get in there and start snipping them, breaking them off, getting rid of them, because they're not going to produce. They're in the way. So you get rid of that which is not productive, and that is important as far as the pruning, the purging. I think I related to you how the rose bush, remember the rose bush between the house, the church in Huna and the house next door? It was almost like a hedge. And, boy, it had branches and leaves and a few blossoms here and there, you know, that kind of that flat rose. And Mrs. McKinnon got out there and just snipped the fire out of that thing. I mean, cut it back. I thought, she killed it. But the next spring, my word, I never saw so many blossoms on it before. Amazing. And it grew back really nice. You know, it's still really green, but a lot of those pink blossoms all over. So it works. Now, The Lord made a real strong case about abiding here in John 15. Abiding. The branch has to stay attached to the vine. And that principle of abiding, he emphasized in verses 4 through 7. Abide in me, and I in you. He said that several times. When you abide in him, the result is much fruit. And then he said, without me, you can do nothing. You know, when I see those kinds of statements, without me, you can do nothing, can we turn it around and say, with him, we can do everything? Praise God. Well, the devil would like for us to ignore that and emphasize the nothing part. But praise God, I think that everything is possible as well. So, abiding in the Lord or remaining in Jesus means life and it means fruit. And thank God that there's amazing potential there. Because the Lord is looking for fruit. He desires it. He wants it. There's recognition. There's evidence. There's results that he wants to see in our lives. And the decreasing and him increasing, of course, has got to continue on there. Now, take a look at verse 7 in John 15. Here's his remarks about abiding again. But notice the attachment. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, here's the extra. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That's part of the fruit. That's part of the outcome. Praise God. Now, drop down to verse 16. Here the Lord again is emphasizing his will. You've not chosen me. I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth, or should go and bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain. And then here's the attachment again. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Fruit in prayer. Prayer is a fruit as well. But fruitfulness through prayer is what he's promising here. Praise God. Kind of the same way that he did, you know, when the tree withered, and he said, You can say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. You know, he's making that connection through prayer again, and being able to ask of the Lord and seeing. So abiding in Jesus has such incredible potential here. Abiding in Jesus means fruit. It means more fruit. It means much fruit. And it means your fruit will remain. Not here today, gone tomorrow, you know, type thing. Life is referred to as a flower. Life is referred to as grass. It's here and then it's gone. But there's the potential for fruit remaining. Now, we pray for healing. Praise God. And healing comes. But you're going to pray again. Especially as you add on the years. We pray for finances. We recognize, and we'll be teaching about this in as far as the root goes, honoring the Lord with our first fruits. We know what happens. The Lord blesses. He opens the windows of heaven. He pours out a blessing. You can't even contain it. Praise God. We recognize that, and praise God, he fulfills it. But we'll probably get in another need situation and have to pray again. But the Lord honors that. He will supply all your need according to his riches in glory. Praise God. What is the fruit of prayer that is eternal? You're going to take it with you to heaven. What is it? Souls. Souls. That's the fruit of prayer that the Lord wants us to really go after. Praise God. And that's why he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, because we know what that name is. Praise God. Amen. And the Lord went with them everywhere, confirming the word with signs following. Praise God. I'm thankful that there's that aspect of fruit. Okay, let's stand. I want us to, we'll just stay right where we are. Normally we come to the front here, but we're just gonna pray for two things. First, we're going to pray, God, make me fruitful. The pruning, the purging, the cutting off, the decreasing, the dying, everything that's got to happen to us, Lord, make me fruitful. We're going to pray that first. Then we're going to pray, Lord, I want to glorify you by being fruitful. And the way you are glorified, Lord, is for souls to come into the kingdom. That makes heaven rejoice. That makes heaven grow. Praise God. And I don't think the Lord is going to, you know, cry out for emergency increase. We need more mansions. Come on, angels, get busy here. Get those DeWalt tools going. That won't happen. And oh, the rejoicing. And the rejoicing when we get over there. Amen. And the souls that we had as fruit from our efforts, from our prayer. Praise God. Now, it's not depending on us. Don't get me wrong. It's not depending on us. It's the Lord doing his work. Praise God. He's the one who pours out his spirit. He's the one who convicts. He's the one, and his name, that remits sins in the waters of baptism. Praise God. He's the one that gives the increase. He's the one that gives revival. But oh, I want that fruitfulness. Praise God. So let's pray right now that the Lord would make us fruitful and all that that means. Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Thank you for the promise of fruitfulness, Lord. Thank you for the potential of fruitfulness. Oh, Jesus, you've manifested your power so many times. You've brought healing in so many ways. Jesus, I thank you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. Oh, God, all of the process of fruitfulness, Lord, help me to be fruit-bearing. God, the decreasing, the dying out to sin in the world, the flesh, the devil. Oh, Jesus. There would be much fruit, Lord God, that would glorify you and lift you up. that I could remain in you, abide in you, Lord. That whatever needs to be cut off, Lord, would be cut off in my experience. Oh God, casting down imaginations. Bring into captivity every thought.
Hallelujah, Lord.
Oh, Jesus, for your glory, Lord, being crucified to this world. Hallelujah.